All right, so, gee, these little girls that come and collect the cups are cute, aren't they? I just said to one of them, thank you, and she said, you're welcome. So good. All right, quick moment of reflection for each of you here in the church. Just think about this one for a moment. What is the worst job you have ever done? So if you think about that for a moment, what's the worst job? It might just be a part of a job. Job overall, what's the worst job you have ever done? I've noticed a couple of people speaking to the person beside them. That's good. You can share that information. For me, I used to be a wharfie, so loading and unloading ships in Brisbane. And occasionally we would get in a fish meal boat. So each of the holds of the ship was full of fish meal. And fish meal is essentially crushed and powdered dried fish. And you would pull it out with a crane. Then you drop in an excavator, then you drop in a front-end loader, before eventually men in there with shovels and brooms would get every last bit of it out. And working in January, February in Brisbane, inside a hold of a ship in fish meal, meant it would soak into your pores. And so for the next 2 days, I'd go for a walk with Beth or something like that, and all you could smell was this kind of rotten fish smell just kind of eking out of my skin. Just not a great job, really, all round. So I also think of when I used to be the Broncos mascot wearing the suit. That's a whole nother story if you want to ask me about that. But I was doing a show in a shopping center once, and Elfie Langer sprayed with a deodorant can, kicked me on the back of my mascot suit. And I didn't know that. I just proceeded to get kicked around the shopping center for the next hour by teenagers. These wonderful moments that we enjoy in our working life. But the real difficult stuff, I think, has to be if you've had a hard conflict with a colleague, or maybe having to counsel someone who has lost a loved one, maybe needing to fire a good employee because of a downturn, maybe going through tough times as a parent with a rebellious teenager. I think if you really boil it down, it is the people things that are usually the most difficult. Whatever it is, whatever job you have, I'm no doubt that it has difficult moments in it. Every problem you face at work, be it vocational or non-vocational work, every problem you face, be it practical problems, pushing water uphill, be it people problems, all of them come back to the fall, by sin having come into and corrupted the world. And this is what we saw last week. All of creation has been corrupted. All people are born dead to God, alive to sin, in a broken relationship with God and with one another. Creation itself has thorns and thistles. By the sweat of your brow you shall eat of it. All of creation is subject to the curse of sin, including every job that we do. So, in this gospel-shaped work series that we're currently doing, 2 weeks ago we saw that work is given by God. It is God's command, it is done in His image, and it's meant to bring Him glory. So work is given by God, and it's a good thing. And yet we've also seen that work has been corrupted by the fall, and so the command still stands. We still have to work, each one of us, vocational or non-vocational, and yet it has been impacted by sin, which has made work difficult. As I said, the curse of sin has tainted work, but the command still stands. So last week, if you were here, it was fairly heavy going because we looked at the impact of the fall on sin. Well, this week, pull out your party hats because we're actually going to look at how the gospel has transformed work. So despite the curse still existing, the gospel transforms work, when even shoveling fish meal can be seen as a good thing to do. Maybe. All right. If you have your Bible with you, open up to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We're going to read from verse 18. Romans 8 from verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as son, the redemption of our bodies. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Amen. So the language here that Paul is using means, I consider deeply, I weigh carefully, is the kind of Greek words that Paul's using here. This is not a throwaway line, a cheap way to get attention. Paul's a guy who knew the experience of the curse on the world, is he not? Think of what Paul went through. He'd experienced shipwreck, hunger, snake bite, right? He experienced all of these curses of creation itself. He was certainly familiar with the brokenness of people, was he not? Paul himself had been a persecutor of the church. And then he had become a planter of the church who was then persecuted for the church. Right? Paul was well experienced with the brokenness of people. All the while he was in ministry, Paul worked literally making tents to support himself and others. He worked hard in ministry to financially provide. So I have this image at this point. This is where I take an aside. This is not from the Bible. This is Sam speaking. Just make that clear. But I have this image maybe of Paul having a break from making tents and maybe just sitting there and perhaps looking at the scars on his hands. Maybe from being flogged. Maybe from a stone. Maybe the calluses of working hard, building tents. Maybe he was sitting there looking at some children playing and he was aware that he did not have a home. He had no wife. He had no children. For the reality of the role that Paul was called to under God meant that those things were impossible. Perhaps as Paul sat there thinking about his life and looking at the scars, he sort of thought, is it worth it? Is the pain, the sorrow, is it worth it? And then we come to this conclusion, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory to be revealed in us. Right? And it says he's weighed it. That's what I like about this word. He's weighed, he's thought it through. Is it worth it? Everything that Paul went through, is it worth it? And he says it's not worth comparing as he comes to this conclusion. Now, in our passage that we just read, there was a four. Four means we've got to read what comes before it. So this flows on from verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? Full heirs of God, made children by the finished work of Jesus, heirs of the maker and creator of all things. Forget the earthly inheritance your parents may or may not leave you. It cannot compare with the inheritance you're going to receive from your heavenly Father. Well, that's what Paul's saying. We're going to inherit all things and be co-heirs with Jesus. Because Jesus, as we know, on the cross died to pay the penalty of your sin, which means that the Father now considers you perfect in and through Jesus, and life, eternal life, is given through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. If you put your faith in Jesus, then eternal life is yours. You are now a child of God, and as a child of God, you will share in an eternal inheritance. So Paul's thinking about that. My goodness. Think of what we have in Jesus, Paul is thinking. Eternal life. Children of God. Just think about that for a moment. Think about who God is. He spoke the universe into being. And he calls you his rightful child and heir. You will share in the glory of Jesus. That's incredible. So Paul's thinking about this. He's like, oh my goodness, look at what we have in Jesus. And then he's got time to think. Like I said, the stonings, the floggings, all of these things, he's got time to think, and he goes, is it worth it, this hard ministry life that I've lived? Is it worth it? And Paul goes, it's not even worth comparing. That's what it's not worth. Right? What we have in Jesus is so far beyond the suffering that you can experience. Church, we can suffer for being a Christian. It's true to this very day that the most persecuted people on earth are Christians. There are tens of thousands of Christians put to death for their faith around the world every year. Roughly around 200,000 people are put to death for their Christian faith every year around the world. Media doesn't talk about that, do they? Right? But that's the reality. Christians are the most persecuted people on earth. They suffer from the curse of the fall on creation like everyone else. We suffer from the curse on creation along with everyone else. The relationships that are broken, the jobs that seem meaningless, unfruitful, hatred, unforgiveness, bitterness, the cost of a cursed world. And so Paul thinks about that and he says, it's not worth comparing to what we have in Jesus. Church, can I say this to you? The goal of your faith is not to finish this life looking immaculate, having amassed great treasure for yourself and wondering if the treasures of the next life can eclipse these. Right? That's not the goal. The goal is to get to heaven looking so beat up, so tired, having suffered for Jesus, knowing that none of it is worth comparing to the joy of Christ. Right? That's what our faith is meant to be like. Now, am I saying go all out for 6 months, burn yourself out and be no good in ministry anymore? That's not what I'm saying. What I am saying is don't be afraid of a bit of fatigue. Don't be afraid of a bit of a cost. Get to heaven looking like toothpaste once it's all been squeezed out, right? Every ounce of your life squeezed out for the glory of Jesus is the goal of our faith. Never thought you'd hear that compared to toothpaste, right? But anyway, this is the goal of our life. So get there tired. Get there with nothing left. Get there hanging on by the skin of your fingernail. Because then you inherit all things with Christ, right? We don't need to amass treasures because we have Jesus. Finish the race like you see a marathon runner stumble and even crawl across the finish line. And then Jesus will pick you up and say, my child, share in my inheritance. Right? Paul's weighing that. He says, you can't compare them, can you? Can you possibly compare 80 years of this life, no matter how much you suffer, with an eternity sharing in the riches of Christ? You can't. And that's what Paul is saying. So, looking at those truths, looking at what we have in Christ, looking at the truth of the gospel, looking that we are children of God, we will be joint heirs with Christ, looking at those truths, then how does that impact our work? How does that then transform the jobs that we work right here, right now in this life? Because the curse still applies. It's not like everything's automatically changed when you become a Christian. Every relationship suddenly perfect, right? No. Right? You're allowed to answer that. Maybe it's just me. Not every job is automatically fruitful, is it? Except for the red soil around Bundy. It just grows stuff. You don't do anything. No, anyway. No one's having a go at me at that. Gee, you're quiet today. All right, three things that the gospel transforms. First one, your role, whatever it is, vocational, non-vocational, your role is greater than its title. Here's what I want you to think about. You will, if you weigh it carefully, come to the same conclusion as Paul. If you see your work in the same way that Paul did. Let me explain. If you are a stay-at-home mum, your job is herding cats, it seems, cleaning, cooking, and if you see your role as only being that, then the suffering you experience will seem pointless at times and painful when it doesn't bear fruit because of a cursed world. Right? But if you see your role as helping raise your children to live and praise the glory of Christ, if you see your role as have been given by God for the praise of His glory, then any suffering in that task is not worth comparing to the joy of the glory of Christ and the joy that you will share in. If your job is working for someone or owning a business, and you think of your job in terms of tasks, bottom lines, profit margins, then your work is pointless and you should feel the weight of that pointlessness. But if you see it as a place to do the real work of God, to be His ambassador, to proclaim the excellences of His glory, to see people come to faith, to take profit from the business and sow it for the expansion of Christ's kingdom, then your work is eternally meaningful and any suffering is not worth comparing. Now, do we need to worry about those other things? Yes, of course. You've got to manage a business, but they need to be subordinate to the greater goal of the glory of Christ. Right? That is what gives all of life meaning. Think about it like this. What's the first and greatest commandment? Anyone? And the second part? That's right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. What's our commission? That's our commandment. What's our commission? Go into all the world, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them, right? So, these are our command and our commission. The command and the commission don't replace our command by God to work and transform the garden. They transform the role that was given. So you go into all the world, subduing it, ruling over it, but now we're to go into all the world, loving God with everything you've got, loving your neighbor as yourself, and making disciples out of them. They don't change it. They don't stop the call to work. They just transform it into doing it for Christ's glory. Who is your neighbor? Colleagues. Mums at playgroup. What is your commission? Make disciples of those same people. Right? That is the work that we've been called to do. So yes, your job has a practical function you need to fulfill, but your head and heart cling to a deeper calling. And any suffering done in pursuit of that calling is not worth comparing to those sharing in the glory of Christ. Remember, there are people in this room. There are people in this room right now who heard the gospel through their colleague. There are people in this room right now who heard the gospel through their neighbor, through their boss, through their employee, through their parents or grandparents. Your role is greater than its title. Right? You have a higher call And if you work for that call, if you work for that cause, it'll transform the job that you have. All right? Your job is greater than what you think. Secondly, you work for someone greater. Sometimes a job can be hard to be an ambassador. I can accept that. I once had a job where I had to sit at a street corner and record the amount of cars that turned in the various directions at that intersection on your own. I remember sitting at an intersection in Harvey Bay in the middle of winter for a 12-hour shift in pouring rain on my own with my little tablet thing, just recording. That car went straight. Three turned left. Just for, I don't know, roads or management or someone figuring this stuff out. And that was my job. It's really hard to be an ambassador for Christ in that role. Right? You know, I could probably yell at cars as they drove by. Not sure how effective that would be. The reality is not every job is easy to be an ambassador for Christ, but we always have to remember that our work as Christians has been transformed by the work of Jesus, and we are his representatives whether people are watching or not. Christ is always watching. He is always with us, and the way we conduct ourselves should always be honoring to Jesus, and we work knowing that that is true. Colossians 3 in your Bible says this: whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Jesus Christ. This is back to what Paul's already told us, isn't it? As you work, you actually work for Jesus, and your reward is your eternal inheritance. Right? That is what gives our life meaning and purpose. It's not our salary. We work for Jesus and our eternal glory shared with him. Right? Whatever your job is, paid or not paid, it's Jesus you're serving. What if you have a terrible boss? What if you're not paid that well for what you do? Well, who are you serving? The actual context of those verses I just read out was of a slave obeying a master. Now, this is not saying, you know, slaves, yay, get amongst it. The Bible's not actually saying that that's a good thing. The reality is, though, slavery has been a part of nearly every culture and every race and every skin color throughout history. And Paul's point is he's not talking about slavery. Paul's point is simply this: whatever your circumstances, if you are a Christian, conduct yourself in light of the fact it's really Jesus you're serving. Even if you're a slave. Or even if you're working at Macca's. Or even if you're a stay-at-home mum, or even if you are an accountant, or even if you're a builder, or even if you, I don't care what it is, Paul is saying whatever it is you do, you are actually working for Jesus, and your reward is your eternal inheritance. That's meant to transform the way you act, regardless of what you do, because it's all done for Christ. That day on the corner in Harvey Bay was not my favorite day that I can recollect, but we did have a boss who dropped four of us off at different intersections and then I think went and sat in a nice, warm, cozy, and he was some sort of engineer. Anyway, he went and sat in a warm, cozy place and I don't know, as far as I know, probably watched sport and then came and picked us all up. But even in that job, there was a moment for me, wasn't there, to get in his car and either reflect the fact that I was working for Jesus or become another whinging, bitter, moaning person at work. Right? There's a moment there when you can reflect the reality of the difference Christ makes in your life, or you can reflect the world and its curse. No matter what the job is, you have moments where you can understand that you're truly serving Jesus and you can glorify him in that. Who you work for makes a difference. If you're a chef, people are like, oh, that's good. That's good you're a chef. But if you're a chef who worked for the royal family, Everyone's like, oh, wow, that chef worked for the royal family. They must be really good. If you're a doctor, everyone's kind of like, oh, you're a doctor, that's good. But if you were the physician, because you're not a doctor for the royal family, if you were the physician for the royal family, well, then you must be good. You must be a cut above, right? That's the attitude, isn't it? Well, guess what? If you're a mum, you're a mum for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's who you're serving, right? Your title can't get any bigger. Whatever job you have, that's the reality of your job. That's what this passage is saying. That's who you're working for, and that's the inheritance you're aiming for. So you're a mum for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're a plumber for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You're a teacher for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's your goal. That's what you're doing. You're a retiree for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now that should change the way you do your retirement. Amen? All right? Do we retire from serving Jesus? No, we don't, right? Just changes our mission field slightly. Grey nomad for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Right, there's a mission field, get amongst it, okay? So you get what I'm saying. Who we serve for changes the way we approach our job. Each one of you serves the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in whatever role he has called you to. Third, your work will be redeemed. So we go back to Romans 8, verse 19. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God, for the creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Not only creation, we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. What is that passage saying? It's saying all things were subject to the fall, to the curse. All of creation, every little molecule of it has been impacted by sin. Nothing in this world operates the perfect way it was meant to. Every drought, flood, pest, chemical, everything that we need to do in order to try and make this creation work is an overflow of the corruption of sin. And as the passage says, it impacts our bodies as well. Anyone attest to that, right? Come on, we all know the truth of this word. So all of creation is corrupted by sin. And our passage says that all of creation is crying out, waiting for redemption. What does that mean? It means that nothing is the way it's meant to be. That everything knows that it's corrupt. The plants, the rocks, the oceans are all waiting to be set free from a bondage to a corrupt world. As we ourselves groan inwardly, waiting for redemption. So the world we work in, the bodies that do the work, are all impacted by sin and the fall. But note what our passage says. Creation will be set free from bondage and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. This is a promise that it's all going to end. A promise that ourselves and all of creation will be set free from the curse entirely. And the beautiful world of the Garden of Eden will be remade. The hope of glory in our hearts as we work and labor and fight against chaos and corruption, we know that our work is not in vain. That as we labor and we strive in a curse-filled world, we know that it will be redeemed. That it is going to be remade. This means that one day the thorns and thistles are gone. The sweat of the face to get bread is gone. Just perfection in the presence of God. This is what helps bring purpose and hope to the work that we do now. Do you know many people believe that in the new heavens and the new earth, we will work? You'll have a job, but it will be perfect, untainted by corruption and sin. The good things of God will be renewed to the way they were meant to be. Work will be nothing but joy and fruitfulness. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But work that had all of the best bits of work and none of the negatives. That's a joyous thing in my mind, right? Seeing the fruit of your labor in a perfect environment. Man, that sounds incredible. And that's the promise of the glory of God. So the fall still exists at the moment. But in Christ, your role is greater than its earthly value. You are truly working for Jesus. And you know that one day it will all be redeemed. Jesus transforms your work from days of painful toil to a task of eternal significance. That is what the gospel does to transform work. Whatever it is you do, bring these truths to bear, that through my role, I'm called by God for the praise of His glory to work for Him. And no job you do can be insignificant. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You have redeemed work for those who have put their faith in You. Lord, when we have recognize that we are sinful and we need our Savior, Jesus Christ. We've given You our life and You've given us life in Your name. We become children of God and co-heirs with Christ. Lord, from that moment on, that can never be taken from us. And every work we do is for You, the one who saved us. And our reward is our eternal inheritance. Lord, may that truth transform all of us here. As we go into our working week, be that in paid employment, be that as a mum, be that as a retiree, whatever it is we do, may our conduct, may the way that we actually work for Jesus, may our focus be on Him, and may that shine the light of the glory of Christ to those around us. Lord, in those difficult jobs when everyone wants to whinge and complain, those moments at work where everyone's just doesn't want it, may our conduct stand apart because we serve Jesus and we know that our work has a greater significance than any earthly value. Lord, use us to shine the light of the glory of Christ. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.